conflict in marriage is inevitable. Resolution is not. I read about a couple who had a huge argument, and the wife gave her husband the silent treatment for a week. And he was infuriatingly, blissfully, completely unaffected. And the wife comes to him after a week and says, "Don't you care that we've been arguing for a week?" And he says, "Arguing? I thought we'd been getting along great." When you put two spouses together in marriage, what you get inevitably is some level of conflict. And that conflict does not always lead to resolution. And as we've been learning about this Song of Solomon love poem from the Old Testament, as we've been tracking with this young couple who are now married, we've seen them learn the biblical art of attraction and commitment and oneness. And this morning, we're going to see them learn the biblical art of conflict in marriage. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up with me to the Old Testament, to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, it's on page 716 in the Black Bible in the pew in front of you, page 716. We'll be reading from chapter 5, verse 2, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 2, through to chapter 6, verse 13. And one of the things that I was surprised to learn as I was studying the Song of Solomon was that 25% of this love poem is devoted to conflict. 25%. That seems a lot for a love poem, doesn't it? But it tells us two things. It tells us, number one, there is great potential for conflict in marriage. And number two, if we're going to experience the beauty and blessing of biblical marriage, we need to learn to work through conflict to resolution. What I'm going to call redeemed resolution. Because it's not just the husband and wife coming back together again, but when God is involved, he causes, through that conflict, for marriage, their marriage, to become stronger and their love for God to become deeper. As you go through conflict, we all need to learn the biblical art of conflict so that we can arrive at a place where we are experiencing a redeemed resolution to our conflict. So one of the things that we need to be aware of right out of the gate in this conflict sequence in the Song of Solomon is that in chapter 5, verse 2, we have an indication that this whole sequence of conflict is all a huge dream. If you look at chapter 5, verse 2, she says, the wife says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." This is a dream. Has very real consequences and very realistic in its what happens in it. But this is a dream. And there's three scenes to this dream. And so we're going to look at the first scene of this dream right now. Scene number one. They encounter conflict. They encounter conflict. You'll see this from chapter 5, verse 2 through chapter 5, verse 7. Look at chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 with me. Our poet writes, and the woman says, chapter 5, verse 2, "I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand through the latch and my heart was thrilled within me." Let's just stop there for a minute. What's the scene here? It's late. Our young wife has already had a bath, washed her feet, and crawled into bed. Husband comes home after a long, hard day outside and he knocks at the door. But as he knocks, she delays. Look at verse 3 again. But I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I'd bathed my feet. How could I soil them? Ladies, what's she saying? Oh, man. I just crawled into bed. I'm nice and cozy and clean. Now I have to get up and get out of the bed and walk all the way to the door and get my feet dirty. And she delays. It's only a short delay, but you don't need long for conflict to raise its ugly head in marriage. Amen? And look what happens in verses 5 through 7. She says, I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the door handle, on the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. They beat me and bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen on the walls. Her delay led to his departure. In verse 6, I want you to just take note. In my Bible, in verse 6, I have the word turned underlined in my Bible. We're going to get back to that word turned later. But at this point, it doesn't matter who started it. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. It doesn't matter how they could have done things differently to avoid this situation. What matters at this point in this dream is that this marriage is in a state of conflict. And as long as this marriage is in a state of conflict, no one wins. They both lose. In fact, everyone loses who knows them. The husband loses, the wife loses while they're in this state of conflict. Their friends, their family, and even the church loses when there's conflict in marriage. There's no winner in this situation, only two losers at this point. Let me ask you, as we just kind of make note of the conflict that's going on in this marriage, do you have unresolved conflict in your marriage? Is there a fight that's been going on, even this week? Or is there something unresolved from years past that you need to work and take a step of faith towards to resolve? Do you have any unresolved past or present conflict in your marriage? Because when you have, it affects both of you and it affects everyone around you, because everyone loses when there's conflict in marriage. And resolving conflict might require the support of others sometimes, which is leading us to the second scene of this dream. Scene number 2, they receive support. They receive support. We see this from chapter 5, verse 8, through chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 8, through chapter 6, verse 3, our wife calls on her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. We've seen them before. She calls them for help. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 8. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. And they say to her, what is your beloved more than another beloved? O most beautiful among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you adjure us? I want you to take note in verse 9, they ask her, this young wife, they ask her a resolution-oriented question. They ask her, what is your beloved like more than other beloveds? What is he like? Now they know what he's like. They've already been at his wedding. They know who he is. But look what happens when they ask this resolution-oriented question. Look at what she does. Look how she responds. She responds in verse 10. She says, my beloved is radiant and ruddy. distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like the bed of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. See, this woman at this point, now she's been reminded of who her husband is and what he is like. She's no longer worried about having dirty feet. She's ready to run through the streets in bare feet to find her beloved. And what this question has done from the daughters of Jerusalem has helped her remember what is most important. They're in a state of conflict. They are both losing. Let's resolve this. I need to find him. The daughters of Jerusalem help her take the next step towards resolution. What's that? Find him. Find him. You can't resolve this until you're with one another. Find him. And they ask another resolution-oriented question, a second one, right after her description of him in chapter 6, verse 1. Look at that. They ask again, where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? Before we move on from verse 1, I just want you to take note that there's that word again, turned. I've got that underlined in my Bible. All right, and we'll get to that later. But what I want you to understand at this point is the interaction of the daughters of Jerusalem with this young wife is turning the tide of conflict towards resolution. Their two resolution-oriented questions are helping turn her heart towards resolution. And sometimes that's what happens when we have strong relationships, strong fellowship with other believers in our lives. They're not just there during the good times, but they're there during the hard, bad times as well. That's when we are able to lean into them. We have a young couple among us. Where are they? I thought they were just right here. Yeah, they were just right here. Wow, they're in trouble now. No, I'm just kidding. No, Matthew and Catherine, they're getting married next Saturday. Right here, they're getting married. And what I've watched this young couple, Matthew and Catherine, do over the last 12 months is I've seen them build relationships with other married couples at Cyprus. They've got to know the Kyles, the Andersons, and the Coovers. You put those three couples together and you have over 100 years of marriage experience, wisdom, and prayer. And as Joni and I were talking to Matthew and Catherine over dinner on Friday night, just to listen to how Matthew and Catherine talk about these three couples, man, if they ever need help, they've got the kind of relationship with these couples, they can call on them in a second. They'll call them and say, what do we do in this situation? How much of a blessing is it for this young, newly married couple as of next Saturday to have 100 years of wisdom, experience, and prayer just a call away? It's awesome. That's what the daughters of Jerusalem are for this young couple here. This young couple knows the daughters of Jerusalem. They trust them. They love them. They know that the daughters of Jerusalem love them. And what we see here is the daughters of Jerusalem asking two resolution-oriented questions which begin turning the tide of this conflict towards resolution. You look at the three scenes that we're going to be looking at. There's conflict in scene one. There's resolution in scene three. How do you get from conflict to resolution? What happens in scene number two? The daughters of Jerusalem ask two resolution-oriented questions, and it starts turning the whole situation around for this young couple. Whether you're married or not, as a follower of Jesus, are you building these kinds of relationships with other believers who you love and respect here at Cyprus? Are you building the kind of fellowship with other people here that are going to help you through the good times and the bad? They're going to come to your wedding and help you celebrate, but they're also going to be there for you when things get really difficult and hard. Do you have those kinds of relationships? Because God uses those kinds of relationships, those kinds of real relationships where you don't just celebrate during the good times. It's not just fair weather friends. This is for the rough seas as well. Do you have those kinds of relationships? Because right here we see those kinds of relationships helping turn the tide and bring resolution to a marriage which was in conflict. Do you have those kinds of relationships here at Cyprus? Are you intentionally building those kinds of relationships here at Cyprus? And this brings us to scene number three. Scene number three, they resolve conflict. They resolve conflict. The next verses we read from verse 2 in chapter 6 all the way through, chapter 6, verse 2, it's the first time this couple sees one another after the delayed door incident. All right? This first time that they've seen each other. Chapter 6, verse 2. My beloved has gone down to his garden to the bed of spices to graze in the gardens and to gather the lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. Now they come. She comes to the garden where he is, his favorite spot. It's the spot that reminds her of him of her. Now they're together and he sees her. Verse 4. He sees her and he says to her, you are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bears twins. Not one of them has lost its young. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed, the queens and concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? He's the one who's doing all the talking here. That's noteworthy. He does all the talking. But I want you to also note that I want you to also take note of his humble and repentant spirit. Okay, we see that really clearly. You pick it up as you read it. I mean, these aren't fighting words that he's sharing with her. But in verse five, you see him say, turn away your eyes from me. There's that word again, turn, all right? This is the third time it's appeared already. But underline that word, turn, in chapter 6, verse 5. Turn away your eyes. What's going on there? Well, back in chapter 5, at the door, it said he turned from her and left. And here, as he uses that same word, he's saying to her, I am so sorry. I totally messed this up. As I'm asking you to turn from me, what I'm saying to you is I shouldn't have turned away from you. I shouldn't have left. That's important. It's important to acknowledge your part in damaging your relationship, acknowledging it, expressing your sorrow over it, so that the other person can see, man, you are coming into this seeking resolution above all things. You don't have to be right. You're not coming to the table to prove your point. You're not coming to win an argument. Because even if you win the argument, you still lose, because everyone loses when there's conflict in marriage. No, you're coming to the table and you're saying, man, I blew it and I'm so sorry. Look what happens. The second thing I want you to take note of is not only where he repents for turning from her and leaving her, and we see that word turn in chapter 6, verse 1, but also I want you to notice how he talks to her. I mean, some of these things are pretty crazy, right? He says to her, your hair is like a flock of goats, and your teeth are like a flock of ewes. Not one of them has lost its young. I mean, basically what he's saying is, you got great looking hair and you haven't lost any of your teeth yet. And then in verse 4 and verse 10, he describes her as awesome as an army. Now, to you and to me, with our untrained ears, we listen to these words and we go, man, it sounds like I'm not sure if he's like being nice or if these are fighting words. He's talking about armies and banners, and he's saying, man, I'm just happy you haven't lost any teeth yet. What's going on here? But for her, when she heard these words 3,000 years ago, she would have received these words, she would have heard these words as, you are so beautiful, and I am so sorry. Please, let's not fight anymore. Let's not fight anymore. Let's make this up. Let's resolve this conflict so we can be over it. Right here in chapter 6, right here where he comes to her and speaks to her and humbles out and repents of what he's done, this couple experiences a major turning point in their marriage. A major turning point. I witnessed an incredible major turnaround in a marriage just this year. There's a couple who's just started coming to Cyprus. But a number of months ago, they weren't at Cyprus. In fact, they were living out of state. They were married, but they were experiencing all kinds of problems. By the way, I'm sharing this story with their permission. I always do that, okay? Just so that you know. I always share stories with permission, so they've granted me permission to share this story. But I'm not going to use their name. You have to get to know them. That's your part of your challenge this week. But this couple was living out of state. They're experiencing trouble in their marriage. The trouble ended in a divorce. She moved here to this area. She started attending Cyprus. She started attending Cyprus when we were going through the Old Testament book of Lamentations earlier this year. I mean, what a time to come to Cyprus. Welcome. Let's study the most depressing book in the Bible. But guess what happened? She's listening to this book, and she hears God speak to this book. And God tells her in no uncertain terms, you've totally blown it. This is a terrible mistake, this divorce. Go and make this right. So she goes to her husband, who's out of state. And she says, I've made a terrible mistake. We shouldn't be divorced. And here's the incredible thing. He responds to that by saying, will you marry me? And so right here where this pulpit stands about 2 months ago, this couple whose marriage has ended in divorce, who God had spoken to through conflict, had now come back and are now remarried, and they're here. Isn't that awesome? That's the best example I have. And it just happened this year, of what I mean by working through conflict all the way through to resolution. And the resolution is a redeemed resolution. You can only experience that kind of resolution if God is involved. Here you have a couple whose marriage had ended, and yet they were still open to what God was saying to them, and God spoke to them. And they listened and obeyed, and now they're married. And through that whole experience, their marriage is going to grow stronger and better through that experience. And their love for Christ is going to grow deeper because they've had to rely on him. They've experienced him in a way where everything broke down and then God spoke and they both listened and they both took action, obedient action, and did what he said. That's redeemed resolution. That's working through conflict to resolution and allowing God to speak into that resolution and do his incredible redeeming work of bringing something that was dead back to life. That's the gospel, right? This couple has experienced the power of the gospel in their marriage. So has this couple in their marriage, and so can you and me in our marriages and in our relationships with other people if we are determined not to leave conflict unresolved. If we are determined to be obedient to the call of God on our lives and resolve conflict, humble ourselves, repent of our sin, and come together to resolve the conflict. That's what we see right here in the Song of Solomon. And then we get into these final verses of this conflict sequence. Look at verse 11 through 13 of chapter 6. She says, I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see where the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. She was ready to be with her husband, is what that means. And in verse 13 of chapter 6, their friends all gather around as they've resolved this conflict and experienced the redemption of God. And they say, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. And he says, why should you look upon the Shulamite as a dance upon... as upon a dance before two armies. Now, I want you to underline the four words, return, 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 return. They're actually, it's the same word as turn, but here they've translated return to emphasize the reconciliation, the restoration, the resolution of this conflict. These words are turning words and they're dancing turning words. So what you have here at the beginning of this conflict sequence, they turn away from each other, all right? This couple turns away from each other. And then what's happened here by the end of the conflict sequence is they've not only turned to one another, but now they're turning with each other as if they're dancing together. There's great celebration going on here when this conflict has been resolved. They've turned away from each other. Now they've turned back to each other. Now they're turning with one another in a dance. And the young husband makes this curious comment at the very end of verse 13. Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance before two armies? When you see two armies go into battle, right? Two armies clash. How many armies do the victory dance at the end of the battle? Only one. There's a winner and there's a loser. How many armies are dancing here? Two armies. These two have been in a battle, so to speak, but now both armies are dancing victorious because just as in conflict, both husband and wife lose. So too, with resolution to that conflict in marriage, both husband and wife win. You've got to understand the losing aspect of conflict in marriage, that everyone loses, to understand the passion for pursuing the resolution. Because in marriage, when conflict is resolved, both parties win. Both parties experience the victory of Jesus. Both parties experience the redemption of God. They experience the power of resurrection to bring something that was dead back to life. It's only through conflict that your marriage will experience the power of God, because it's easy to enjoy one another, but it's hard to work through conflict. And a lot of people just passively sit by in conflict and hope it's going to go away. And it just doesn't. Death is dead. And conflict leads to death. And the only way it can be resurrected is if we humble ourselves before God, humble ourselves to one another, and ask God to breathe new life into this. As we humble ourselves, repent of our sin, and come together and say, I am so sorry. You are so beautiful. Please, let's not fight anymore about this. So we see this turning, and now it comes in full force in verse 13. Turn, 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 turn. The emphasis is on dancing and celebration here. Both the husband and wife are dancing with each other, and the daughters of Jerusalem are on the sidelines cheering. Keep turning, keep turning, keep. This is what we've always wanted. This is what we were praying for and hoping for when you came to us in scene number two. But now it's scene number three and there's dancing. There's no, I'm too tired to get up anymore. There's no impatience at the door and then fleeing to leave. There's none of that anymore. They've learned from one another. I dare say that they won't do that again because they want to keep their marriage in this dancing phase. Conflict in marriage is inevitable. Resolution is not. But here in the Song of Solomon, we see this young couple teach us the biblical art of conflict in marriage. And these principles not only apply to marriage, but they apply to many of our relationships, all of our relationships. First, we see this young couple acknowledge that no one wins. No one wins in a conflict between two people, two believers, a husband and wife. No one wins. There's only losers in that. Second, we see the importance of having strong relationships with other believers who are going to always fix our eyes, even in conflict, even when things are falling apart, even when everything's going bad, to have friends around us who love us enough, who we trust enough to actually help us fix our eyes on Jesus and not all this stuff. Because most of the time, folks, our battles in marriage, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not with each other. There's spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. And if they can break your marriage down, they affect not only you, and this is where everyone loses, Not only you, but your children, your friends, your family, and even other people in the church. So if Satan can wreck one unit in the church, what's he going to go after? He's going to go after your marriage. So you are going to experience conflict in your marriage. It's inevitable. You put two sinners together and make them spouses, they're going to experience conflict. But then you add a whole spiritual war that's trying to tear those two people apart, and you can bet there's not only just a chance of conflict, now it's an inevitable, because Satan's going to try and tear this marriage relationship apart because it displays so much of the gospel in the church and to the world. So it begins by acknowledging the conflict. It continues. We get help from other people who are strong believers, who fix our eyes on Christ in the midst of the conflict and keep bringing us back to God's word. What does God's word say? How can you respond to God's word in faith? What that looks like is taking a step towards resolution. Go and resolve it. Yeah, it's going to be awkward. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, you're going to be nervous. But yes, it's obedient. And yes, Christ is going to be at work in it. And yes, the Holy Spirit's going to illumine it. And he's going to help you resolve that conflict. And third, we learn that, man, resolution will not come unless you humble yourself before God. You have to humble yourself before God. And you have to humble yourself before your spouse. And you have to say, and you have to remember who your spouse is. She's a gift from God. She's the most beautiful person in your world. There is no bigger cheerleader than this woman. And you've hurt her. So say sorry. Get down on your knees if you have to. Humble yourself before God and your spouse and say, man, you are so beautiful and I am so sorry. Please, let's not fight anymore. Everyone loses if there's conflict in marriage. Everyone wins if the couple's willing to push through to resolution in marriage and experience the redemption of God in their marriage. But you have to push through to resolution. As you think about that, I want to encourage you to do three things this week as you consider putting this passage into practice. Three things to consider doing this week. Number one, know that conflict hinders prayer. Know that conflict hinders prayer. If you are sideways with your spouse, you are going to experience static in your relationship with God. I want you to write down 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where the Apostle Peter writes, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Dot, dot, dot. Because if you don't, your prayers may be hindered. The way we treat each one another in our marriages impacts our relationship with God. If you're sideways with your spouse, you will experience static in your relationship with God. God will not speak to you if you're giving your spouse the silent treatment. God's not going to speak to you if you're yelling at your spouse. Don't expect to have revelations from God when you're sideways with your spouse. Humble yourself before God and go and make it right. Resolve the conflict with your spouse, and it will open up the pathway to your relationship with God. It's where we start seeing the connection between loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself in the context of marriage. If you're not willing to love your wife, don't say that you love God a whole bunch. You got to love your wife. And that's an expression of your love for God. Don't disconnect those two things. So take note. Know that conflict hinders prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Number two, don't keep a record of wrongs. This might be the most important piece of marriage advice that you're going to hear during this Song of Solomon series. I don't know if there is another more abused piece of advice, command of God, than this one. Don't keep a record of wrongs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says that love keeps no record of wrongs. It is so easy for us, isn't it, to keep a record of wrongs in our minds. I'm not talking about writing them down. If you're writing them down, then you are way too far gone. You got to rein it in, Bubba. But how easy is it for us to start keeping a record of wrongs in our minds? Everything they've ever done against us, every way they've hurt us, every hurtful thing they've ever said to us. And you just start making this big list in your mind. Don't do that. Why? Because that list in your mind of everything that that person's ever done against you is going to cause you to become bitter and resentful. And in conflict, it's going to cause you to get historical. Not hysterical, historical. In conflict, if you have unresolved past conflict that you've got a whole list of in your heart, what are you going to do when you have the next round of conflict with this person? You're going to dredge it all up and you're going to spew it all over them. So now you've not only got the current conflict to deal with, but every single thing that they've ever done against you on top of all that. And what you've done in that moment is dramatically reduce the chances of ever resolving the conflict that's right there in front of you. Because no matter how much that person is sorry, you're going to keep bringing this stuff up. Every single time they do anything wrong, you're going to vomit everything they've ever done against you all over them. Don't keep a record of wrongs. You can win an argument, but you still lose. You can keep a whole list of records of wrongs, but if you do that, man, you dramatically reduce the chances of ever finding resolution if there's a conflict in your marriage. If you get historical in conflict, it will make you hysterical. All right? It will make you hysterical. Clara Barton, I don't know if you know her, she is the founder of the Red Cross. She was once asked about a situation where another person had deeply wounded her. She said, they asked her, what do you think about that? How do you respond to that? What are you going to do about that? And she says, you know what? I distinctly remember forgetting that. She's not keeping a record of wrongs, all right? She resolved it and it's done. And she's remembering it on purpose no more. Don't keep a record of wrongs in your relationships and especially in your marriage. Obey 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 5 in that way. And number three, watch your words for a week. Watch your words for a week. 25% of this love poem is all about conflict. So take note of that. But also pay very careful attention to the words that they share with one another all through this letter. Because you will not find one harsh comment, one derogatory word, or even one slightly snarky remark. You won't find it. A quarter of this love poem is all about conflict, but they are very, very careful in the words that they share with one another, even in conflict. And especially in conflict, you won't find one snarky remark in this whole sequence. 28 verses of 113 are devoted to conflict and not one harsh word. I read about an older couple earlier this week, and the husband got on the scales, you know, to weigh himself. And he got on the scales and he started sucking in his stomach. He's like sucking in his stomach, and his wife's looking at this and going, you know that that's not going to help you, right? And he says, it's the only way I can see the numbers. Some things don't need to be said, right? Especially to your spouse. So watch your words for a week. Monitor what you say. Not just with your spouse, but with everybody, but especially your spouse. What's the tone of what you say? What are the things that you say to one another? Are they building one another up? Are they encouraging each other? Or are they snarky and got a scent of I don't know. I don't even know what. Talk nicely to one another, especially your spouses. Watch your words this week. Finally, as we kind of wrap this whole thing up, let's just understand that marriage is so dependent upon Christ. He's the one that makes the two one. And when you experience in conflict in marriage, if you are not on the same page with him, if you're not both seeking to follow Jesus, it's going to make conflict really difficult because you're not starting in the same place. You're not able to unite around Jesus. You don't both have your eyes fixed on him. See, he's the one who's going to bring the both of you together. As you fix your eyes on him and look into his word, he's going to bring you back together. But if one of you is not following Christ, only one person's going to be brought back together, and it's going to cause problems. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're at with your relationship with Christ, for the sake of your marriage at least, for the health of your marriage at the very least, but at the greatest, for the salvation of your soul, I urge you, I adjure you, consider Christ. Think about this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, who lived a perfect life, and who died on a cross for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead, proving that he was not just a man. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Redeemer, the one who can not only redeem your marriage out of conflict and bring it towards resolution, but the one who will forgive all of your sins, adopt you into his family, and welcome you into his eternal kingdom. That Jesus. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you don't believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected from the dead, at the very least, for the sake of your marriage, I adjure you, consider Jesus. He's the author, perfecter of your faith, the one who will save your soul from the fires of hell, who will grant you access into God's eternal kingdom and begin developing in your marriage the kind of unity and oneness that you've always dreamed of, but never been able to quite get there. Why? Because you've never had Jesus in common. You've never focused, both had your eyes fixed on Jesus. He'll make an incredible difference, not only to your marriage, but to your life. So will you believe in him this morning? Let's pray. Lord, as we consider conflict in marriage, we need to realize that without Christ, we're in conflict with you. We're at odds with you. We're enemies with you because of our sin. We've turned our backs on you. So, Lord, I just pray for anyone who's here this morning who does not yet believe in you, who has not acknowledged their sin against you and brought it to you and said, Lord, I am so sorry, but you are so beautiful. And I don't want to be an enemy with you anymore. I want to repent of my sin and I want to believe in your Savior, the one who you sent, whom you promised all through the Old Testament, Jesus, your one and only Son. Lord, would you save me from my sins because of what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection? Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to anybody here this morning that doesn't yet believe in you, who isn't yet following you. Would you fill their hearts with faith so they can believe in you this morning? And for the rest of us, Lord, if we're married, I pray that you would cause us to learn the biblical art of conflict, that we would be determined to resolve conflict in our marriages in a way that brings glory and honor to you, in a way that other people can experience and see the power of the gospel at work in us. And for those of us who are not married, Lord, I pray that they would continue to be able to grow in their understanding of what marriage is so that they can come around alongside married couples like the Daughters of Jerusalem and be change agents for glory and the gospel in the life of the church. So we love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. And God's people said, amen. Please stand. Our elders will be down the front this morning if you want to talk with them, if you'd like them to pray with you, if you're sick and you'd like prayer, if you would like to know more about Jesus and the gospel, please come forward and talk to one of our elders. But for now, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.